Samuel, chapter 16. Great passage before us tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the great pictures you give us in your word, all the great examples you give us in your word. And I pray, Father, that we would take the information, the pictures, the examples, and that as your people, we would embrace them and live our lives by them. Lord, that it would never just be head knowledge, but heart knowledge, life application. Father, we want to live out what we see written in your word. So I pray that you would bless tonight by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. David is the greatest, one of the greatest men in the scripture. He is definitely my favorite character. David, his name means beloved. And he was certainly loved by God and loved by Israel and loved by readers of the Bible throughout all of church history. David, mentioned 1,000 times by name in the scripture. More than Abraham, more than Moses. Jesus, the Messiah, would not be called the son of Abraham or the son of Moses. Who would he be called? The son of David. David is this wonderful key character in the scripture. And tonight, beginning in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we're beginning his story. His selection by God. His anointing of God. His introduction into the royal courts of King Saul, and of course, his most famous victory, his battle over that big hairy guy, that big giant by the name of Goliath. Now, there are so many directions that you could go in this text. There are so many lessons to be learned. There are so many sermons that could be preached where we're going tonight. But tonight, what I want to do is just read through the text quickly and point out some characteristics of David, some character qualities of David, the qualities of David that made him so special and so usable by God. As I was studying through the passage over the last couple of days, it was just so easy for me to write out a list, just one after another of, yeah, there's a characteristic of David that I want. There's a quality of David that I want. And certainly, he is an incredible example for us. So if you're taking notes and you do that on Wednesday night, we're going to point out a whole lot of wonderful qualities and characteristics of David tonight. When we left off last time, King Saul, the first king of Israel, has blown it. God has rejected him as king. The prophet Samuel, who had anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, is extremely broken by it. He's mourning over it. He loves Saul. He's concerned about Saul, and he's even concerned about what's going to happen with the nation of Israel next. But God's got it all under control. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Please understand something tonight. The work of God doesn't stop with the failure of a man. God's work is much higher and greater than the activity of men. Amen? Saul has blown it. He has been rejected as king. But the work of God is not over, is it? God's got other plans. God's got another man that he's going to raise up. One of the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem. And so God tells Samuel, quit your moping. Quit your mourning. Fill the horn with oil. Let's go get us another king. And maybe that would even be a word from the Lord for some of us tonight. Maybe you've been moping around too much about something that's happened in your life. And God would say, stop your mourning. Turn the page. Move on. God's got more work to do. And God has more work to do. Samuel needs to go visit a young shepherd boy. So go, verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I named to you. Now, God is not telling Samuel to lie. He's saying, go offer a sacrifice at Bethlehem. And when you do that, I'll show you who you're going to anoint as king. Don't go to Bethlehem and announce that you're looking for a king. That could get you in trouble with Saul. So, verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now let me set up for you what's going to happen. Samuel has gone to Bethlehem to sacrifice, and with this particular kind of sacrifice called a peace offering or a fellowship offering, they would have a big celebration afterwards, a meal, a gathering. And so Samuel has invited Jesse and his sons to this dinner. And Jesse is about to parade his sons before Samuel. And remember, Samuel's looking for the next king. Verse 6. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab was the firstborn, and he was probably a real stud, big guy, looked the part of a king. Reminds you sort of like what the crowd thought of Saul when he became the first king. Remember, he was the most handsome guy, heads and shoulders above everyone else. Well, Eliab was probably a lot like that, and so Samuel says, wow. Here's the king. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Now read this very carefully. Watch this. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Understand that. So it won't be Eliab, the firstborn. So verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Okay, now, if you're Samuel, you're in town to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king of Israel, and Jesse has just paraded his sons before you, these seven sons, as if they were his only sons. So if you're Samuel, you might think, did I hear from the Lord right? Should I just leave this place? Or maybe we should do another parade. Bring them back in. You can see how he could really be like, did I hear right? But look what he asks. Look what he says to to Jesse in verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Now I like that. That's an act of faith. Things didn't look good from an appearance, but he knew what the Lord had told him. And so he asked the right question. You know, oftentimes God will tell us to do something and the appearance looks weird. You might have a good reason to question it. Don't. Do what the Lord tells you to do. I think Samuel should be commended for the way he stuck it out here. Are all the young men here? He said. Then he, Jesse, said, verse 11, oh yeah, we forgot. He didn't say that. There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, fair complexion, or possibly redheaded, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now there are five characteristics right here that I want to share with you about King David. At the first is this, and the most obvious. David was the least likely person you would pick, right? David was absolutely insignificant in the eyes of everybody involved. It's estimated at this time that he was about anywhere between the ages of 10 and 15. Just a kid. There he's out, taking care of the sheep. Now, in those days, if you were wealthy enough, you had a servant that would go out and take care of your sheep. Jesse's household apparently isn't that wealthy, so the youngest born, the kid, he gets the dirty work. Send him out to take care of the sheep. His dad doesn't even think David worthy to be invited to the feast. You'll find out later that his brothers don't think very highly of him either. But my friends, that little kid taking care of sheep out in the middle of nowhere is the next king of Israel. Isn't that awesome? God will pick the most insignificant people. And to me, that is one of the most exciting things about the Bible, about the Christian faith. He picks normal, everyday people. Not celebrities. Not royal people. Just normal people. People that are insignificant. So that's a beautiful characteristic about David. Second characteristic here, it's very obvious that David has an inner quality about himself that's pleasing to the Lord. There's something about the inside of David that stands out. When Eliab is paraded before everybody, goes, "Ooh, look at how handsome and kingly that looks. Man, that's got to be the guy." David wasn't a slouch. He's a good-looking guy, but he's just a kid. He doesn't look like a king. But God has chosen him for inward qualities. Something about the inside. Again, I want to point out to you verse 7. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That is absolutely true. In this society, in this world, people look at outward appearances, don't we? On TV, it's how you look. It's dress for success. That is the standard of the world. It is not the standard of God. Understand something very clearly tonight. Your outward appearance means nothing to God. It doesn't matter. It's your heart. Doesn't mean that God wants you to just become a total slouch with your body. But it is your heart. Christian, don't ever judge other people by outward appearances. Don't do it. And Christian, let me tell you tonight, don't become obsessed with the way you look outwardly. It's the heart. God looks at the heart. Now, what was it about David on the inside that made him so special? Well, we know how David is referred to throughout his life and throughout Scripture. David is called the man after God's own heart. That is how David is referred to in Scripture. And that speaks of his inward quality. He was after God's heart. Meaning, David loved God above all else. David was passionate about God. David was consumed with God's glory. David was consumed with pleasing the Lord. What God was passionate about, David was passionate about. That should be the same heart in every single one of us as Christians. Men and women after the very heart of God. A third characteristic I see here, and that is, I am convinced that David had quality, extensive, wonderful, quiet time alone with God. There is no question in my mind. And why do I say that? Because he was a shepherd. He got the dirty job. But you know what? He actually got the best job. I am convinced that David, as a little shepherd boy, out in the hills with nobody else but sheep, spent time with God. And those were his formidable years. This is where David became who he would become. That alone time with God. You read some of the Psalms that David wrote. Of course, his most famous. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's a shepherd who understands sheep. Listen to this psalm that David wrote. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Can you see David at night as a kid with the sheep looking at the stars? David, out there alone with his God, prayed. David wrote poetry. David played his day's equivalent of a guitar. David practiced with a sling. David and God were tight. And I submit to you that it's based on that very wonderful, sweet time that David had with God that turned him into the man that he would become. And I want to challenge all of us tonight. Nothing in your life as a Christian will substitute for alone, sweet time with God. Not going to church. Not reading a Christian book. Not going to a Christian movie. Not alone time with God. There is no doubt that David had that. And that was very special and made him very usable. Very quickly, a fourth characteristic there in verse 13 when he gets anointed. What does it say happened to David from that day forward? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. From that day forward, David is anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is upon him. That will explain his power, his wisdom, his strength, his courage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now remember, the activity of the Spirit in the Old Testament is different than the activity of the Spirit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people for certain times. It could be temporary. And would move from another man to another man. As you're going to see, it's going to say that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord came on David. On the New Testament, in the New Testament, all of us as Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us, the moment we become Christians, become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit can be upon us all the time, just as David enjoyed it here. And then very quickly, one more characteristic before we move on, I'll mention it here. David would become a tested, broken man. Here he is anointed with oil. Samuel doesn't start a David for president campaign. Samuel goes back to Ramah. David goes back to the sheep. And in fact, though David is anointed as king, he won't be enthroned as king for 25 years. 25 years. And those of you who know David's story, he is headed for trial, for breaking. He will be hunted like a wild animal. He will not have a home. 25 years, David will be tested and he will be broken before he is brought to the throne. That comes to men and women of God, my friend. People are not elevated into leadership, into positions of authority as Christians, unless they're broken. Anointed, but not enthroned for 25 years, because there's going to be a whole lot of breaking going on. And he would pass the test. So he's anointed. Now, look what God orchestrates. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." Now, again, this is a couple of verses that's hard for us to understand. The Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul, and it says that a distressing spirit from the Lord troubles Saul. That's scary. We question that. What's going on there? Spirit, this word in the Hebrew, can refer to demonic spirit. It can also refer to the human spirit. Some would say that when the Spirit of God left Saul, Saul's own spirit became warped, delusional, distressed. Very possible. Others say that, nope, a demonic spirit came and created havoc for Saul. I think it could be either one. I think it could be both. But the part that gives everybody the hard trouble is it says a distressing spirit from the Lord. Does God send distressing spirits to people? Does he send demons to afflict people? No, he doesn't. There's a difference between what theologians call the active will of God and the passive will of God. Actively, God can do no evil. So he cannot send a demon to do evil. This is all happening passively. God has removed his spirit from Saul, and therefore Saul is no longer covered. He's no longer protected. And therefore he is an open target, and Saul is able to be distressed now by Satan, and Satan is allowed to send this spirit to distress Saul. It's not an active work of God. It was permissive, and the big problem with Saul was that the spirit left him, and that left him open. Should a Christian be worried about this? Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. Again, in the New Testament, when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are covered. You can no longer be a target. Maybe Satan can harass you, but he can't indwell you. Please understand that. You're safe. You are protected. Those that don't know Jesus Christ, those that do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them, are open. It's dangerous for them. But for us as Christians, man, we're sealed. Our house is full. Amen? Knock on the door. Somebody's home. Get out of here. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So, Saul, and you'll see him become madder and madder and madder and more insane as the Spirit has left him. So, very interesting. Look what his servants suggest. Verse 16. "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Who do you think they're going to find? Then one of his servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son, David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Actually, it's lyre in the Hebrew, which is like a guitar. He'd play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Isn't that awesome? David, the musician who gets spotted by an agent of the king, and now he's playing worship music in the very royal courts of the king. And whenever he plays worship, Saul feels better. The spirit leaves. Do you believe worship is powerful? It is. It really is. Music is extremely powerful. And I've seen it so many times. I've been on the receiving end and the giving end. There's times where I feel blue or you're down about something and you can put on a CD and listen to the music and it lifts your spirits. Or you come to church and you hear worship. And there's been times where I've played worship and just seen God do wonderful things. You remember Butch? You guys know Butch. He's usually here, the guy that says amen all the time. That Butch. A couple years ago, he was really, really sick. And he was in a home, a hospital area where he was recovering. And on Thanksgiving Day, my wife and our kids, we went to go see Butch. And I brought my guitar. And we got Butch out into the little kitchen area, and we started playing, and Butch started singing, and he started clapping, and he got this joy on his face. And we were in the kitchen, and there were other people in the kitchen. Pretty soon they came around, and so we have people praising the Lord in this kitchen on Thanksgiving Day. I saw worship turn the whole attitude of a room, make it bright. About a year ago now, dear brother in Christ was dying of brain cancer. And he knew he was going to be with the Lord soon. And we would go over and visit him weekly. And I'd be there with the family. And you know what? The greatest moments were when we'd pull out the guitar. And we would start singing. And we could see him relax. We could see the smile on his face. And it brought peace to the room. This worship thing is very, very powerful. And David was a worshiper. Another characteristic. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote tons of songs. He wrote the Psalms. He played the music. I love what it says there in verse 18. Here is the resume for a worship leader. We saw the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. That's a worship leader. David was a worshiper of God. Point out another characteristic that I think is so important. It specifically says in verse 18 that he was prudent in speech. Prudent in speech. Wise with his words, knowing when to speak and when not to speak. Such an important characteristic for us to have. Amen? I was reading in my Bible this morning, and I came across Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. One of the characteristics of David was he was prudent in speech. It says also there at the end of verse 18 that the Lord was with him. Experientially, he knew that the Lord was with him. And if you were around David, it was obvious that the Lord was with him. You knew it. There was a power to him a tenderness to him, a love to him, a presence about him. I ask you, Christian, do people know that the Lord is with you? Is there a fragrance of Christ about you? There should be. There can be. David had that. I love what it says there in verse 21. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, Saul, loved him greatly. Now, Saul will hate him greatly later when he becomes rival. But initially, Saul loved David. David, beloved, is his name. So lovable. An awesome guy. I see David as somebody who is fun-loving, likable, social, not contentious, not troublesome, not annoying. David had that quality. And then the other beautiful quality I see here is he has not forced his way to the throne, has he? He's not engineered anything here. He got anointed as king, and he went back to the sheep. This is all God, right? God has raised David up. God has now introduced David into the royal court of King Saul. Now David will learn the lingo of king and the behavior in the royal court. But David didn't promote himself. David went back to the sheep. Somebody happened to hear him play his guitar one day and said, that would be a perfect job to go and play before the king, and play he did. Let God raise you up. Don't ever try to force anything. David had patience. Then, in chapter 17, the big victory comes that catapults David into the limelight. And this is my kid's favorite story. We play this, or used to play it a lot, and I always had to be Goliath. They always got to be David. But let's read it afresh. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and there gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. This is classic good versus evil. Got a mountain over here, a mountain over here, a valley in the middle. Israel versus the Philistines. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. He was Gothic, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. When I was in Albuquerque growing up as a kid, I never was into WWF, World Wrestling. And I'm not into it. I never got into it. But I had a friend who had a connection, and he got us ringside seats one day at Tingley Coliseum to see WWF. And this was when Andre the Giant was around. And so I'm sitting on the front row, and Andre the Giant walked right by me about 2 feet away. Andre the Giant is 7 feet, or was 7 feet 5 inches tall. He weighed 525 pounds. His neck was 2 feet in circumference, 24 inches. A chest, 71 inches. Hands, 16 inches. Biceps, 21 inches. Wrist, 11 inches. Thighs, 36 inches. Calves, 22 inches. Forearms, 17 inches. I turned and I couldn't believe what I was looking at. He was the biggest thing I've ever seen. That close. Goliath dwarfed him. All the dimensions here tell us that Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He weighed somewhere between 600 and 750 pounds. All of his armor here that gives you weight, his armory weighed 200 pounds. The end of his spear weighed 25 pounds. A shot put, 16 pounds. A sledgehammer, 16 pounds. Total muscle, strong, mean, nasty, ugly Goliath. Huge. Most intimidating thing you'd ever see. And it says that he was the champion. Literally in the Hebrew, the man between two. And the idea is, they would do this in warfare at those days. One army over here, another army over here. You could send a representative from each army to fight in the middle. And whoever won, it would be a fight to the death. And whoever would win, then the army of the loser would become servants to that army. And this is what this Goliath is doing. He's the champion. And you'll find out later that for 40 days, he's coming into the valley and he's challenging Israel to send a representative. Verse 8, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine Goliath said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were scared to death of Goliath. Now, quick question here. Who would have been the most logical choice to go face Goliath? Andre the Giant. Yeah, if he was around. Saul would have been. Because remember, we're specifically told when he was selected as king, he was the tallest man in all of Israel. Heads and shoulders above everyone. Saul should have been the one. But he's cowering in fear. The Spirit of God has left him. When the Spirit of God leaves, your power leaves. Your bravery leaves. Your courage leaves. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. We've met them already. They're in the army with Saul now. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now remember, he's playing music in the court of King Saul only when King Saul is distressed. And so when David wasn't needed, he'd go back to the sheep. Just go right back and do what he would normally have to do. And here he's back home with the sheep at this point. His three brothers are with Saul at this valley of Elah. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, watch this, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And watch this, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. I just want another characteristic of David. He was responsible and dependable. Here he's an errand boy and a sheep, you know, a shepherd. But when he goes on an errand, he makes sure that the sheep are taken care of. He gives them a keeper. And when he gets to the field of battle, he makes sure to get the supplies to the right people, the supply keeper. And I just noticed that. David is dependable. David is responsible. Even though he plays music in the court of the king, hey, even when he's running errands, you can count on him. David was like that. So there he is at the front lines, verse 23. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. This is David's first look at Goliath. First time he hears him. And David sees what he's done to these strong soldiers, these fighting men. They're scared to death. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So now Saul doesn't want to go take on the giant, but he's giving riches to anybody who might dare to take on Goliath. No more taxes for the family of the man who kills Goliath. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Don't you love that? There isn't, he's probably still about 18, 19, 20. This is still a kid. He takes one look at Goliath, everybody's scared to death of him. But David says, who's this uncircumcised pagan defying the armies of the living God? Now I ask you, what's David's concern here? What does he care about? He doesn't care about how big Goliath is, how intimidating. What's David's main concern? He's zealous for God, for God's glory, for God's honor, for God's people. How dare this person defy God's people? And that's really what drove David, zealousness. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Another very, very beautiful thing that I see in David. David would rather fight Goliath than his brother. I love that. He doesn't respond to Eliab. He doesn't get mad at him, even though he's insulted him. He would rather spend his time fighting Goliath. Oh, how we need to learn that lesson as Christians. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now it's one thing to say, "Who's this uncircumcised pagan?" It's another thing to say, "I'll take him." And that's what this little kid's doing. Gutsy, isn't he? Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth and he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, and watch this, this is so key. "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Imagine grabbing a lion by its beard, killing it. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Hey, back to the private time with God tending sheep. David learned the sling, man. You don't just pick up a sling and get good at it. Can you see him out there day after day, target practice? Man, you're a kid with a sling. Well, you can have a ball with it, right? Just one after another. Thing, laser, focus, bam, right there. And then one day a lion comes out. One day a bear comes out. David, with that sling, puts the rock in. Taking out bears, lions, grabbing them by their beards, beating them up. David had won private battles. And David remembered that it was the Lord who delivered him in the past, and the Lord will deliver him right now. So go. I love verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I've not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I love it. Put some armor on. Let's get you protected. Saul's a lot bigger than David. Yeah, use my armor anyways. The kid can't walk. Can you imagine if David would have said, "Okay, I'll try"? He got nailed. David knew who he was, knew what he was good at, knew the weapons that he could use. He says, "I'll just go with the sling. I'll just go with the 5 stones." Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. It's 2 against 1 here. Did you catch that? David against Goliath and his shield man going before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That's not a good thing to do. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day, watch this very carefully, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air." He's not just going after Goliath. He says, "I want the whole army. I'll give all of the Philistines' carcasses to the birds of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, I love this, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. This is incredible. This is such courage. I mean, he doesn't even look the part, does he? Why did he pick 5 stones? Because you find out later that Goliath had 4 brothers. And I'll bet you anything, David's thinking, "Well, if the other 4 come out, I'll get them too." And he runs right at him. He's not the underdog. He's with God. Goliath is the one you pity. Such courage. Everyone else is, "Goliath is so big, we can't beat him." David's like, "Goliath is so big, I can't miss him." Courageous in the Lord. This needs to be us, Christian. Our God is big and great. Courageous in him. And how is David able to be so courageous? He's got this big God perspective, right? It's a God perspective. Everyone else is looking at Goliath and all they see is Goliath. David was able to see Goliath standing next to God. God in the picture. And when God is in the picture, all the problems become small. We all know that a penny is much smaller than the sun, right? The sun up there that sends light down to us. But if you go out in the sun and you take a penny and you put it right there, what do you see? You see the penny, even though it's this small thing, and the sun is so much bigger. This is what Christians do with their problems, with the giants in their life. Right there. And they can't see the sun. And what we need to do with our problems is like what David did. Put all of your problems right next to God. The God perspective. And you will just be so courageous. And God will do so many. Well, you know how it ends. Verse 49. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. The only part of Goliath's body that wasn't protected by armor. Zick! On a rope, right through the forehead. By the way, some Philistine armory has been found, and the helmets that they found actually had visors. So it's been speculated, how in the world could he be hit in the head if he had a visor down? And the answer would be, he couldn't see David. And so he took the visor up. Who is this little guy? Gave him just that little window, and zing, right in the forehead, thud. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. He would do this eventually later, and he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." What a wonderful story. Is anything too hard for the Lord? As I was going through this, and I didn't mention all of them, a lot of scripture that we read tonight, but I found 20 different characteristics about David. He was insignificant. He had an inside quality. He's a man after God's own heart. Private times with the Lord. He had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He would be tested and broken. He was a worshiper, prudent in speech. The Lord was with him. He was a lovable guy. He did not force things. He did not engineer circumstances in life. He waited upon the Lord. He was responsible and dependable. He was zealous for God's glory. He knew that the enemy was Goliath and not his brother. He had private victory before public victory. He drew strength from past victories. He used his own armor. He was courageous in the Lord. He had the God perspective. And did you notice that he rallied all the rest of Israel to victory by example? I want you to understand tonight, my brother and sister in Christ, all of those qualities are within our reach. All of them. If you're a born-again Christian here tonight, all of that is within your reach. Every single one of those characteristics. And I would say the two most important that really stand out to me is being a man or woman after God's heart. And then the other one is spending that very private, wonderful quality time with God, personally, individually. From that flows many of the other characteristics and character qualities exhibited in David. So I would encourage you tonight, exhort you. God has big things for you. God has things he wants to do through you. There may be big challenges. We got a bigger God. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for the great examples that you give us in Scripture. Father, I pray that you would fill us afresh tonight with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would challenge us in each one of those areas, that if our speech isn't prudent in life, it would become prudent. Lord, that we would be worshipers of you. Lord, that we would be dependable and reliable. Lord, that we would be zealous for your cause, your work, your people, your glory, your name. I pray, Lord, especially tonight, that we all would guard very carefully our quiet time with you. That you would fashion us greatly and strengthen us in private. That we might be mighty warriors for you. Even publicly so. Fearlessly standing for you. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who is up against a giant, whatever it may be. Encourage them tonight. I pray that they would place that problem right next to you. They would see how much stronger you are, bigger. That we would not be those that would cower back, but we would aggressively run towards. Give victory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll finish with this.